Amen. That's a great song, and that's a day we look forward to, amen, when the Lord makes everything new. Take your Bibles this morning, open the book of 2 Timothy, book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 8 together this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's read verses 1 through 8 this morning together. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen, but we'll read corporately out loud together verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's begin in verse number 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can, Lord, just worship you this morning. Thank you for the good music, the good singing. Lord, I pray that our hearts are prepared to receive what you have for us today. Lord, I pray that you just use the preaching of your word, your Holy Spirit, to convict our hearts this morning. And Lord, just help us to draw closer to you. Lord, we have a great opportunity this month to be able to share Jesus Christ with so many that do not know him. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to have that desire this month. And Lord, as we just look to you and think about the birth of Jesus Christ, Lord, that we would have that desire to share Jesus with others throughout this month. And just bless in our service now, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been going through these eight verses here, really thinking of Paul's final words as he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And this charge that he gives in verses 1 through 8 about preaching the word and being instant in season and out of season, because there will come a time when people are not concerned about doctrine anymore. They're not concerned about the word of God. And Paul tells us as he comes to verse number 6, he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You notice he says in verse number 6, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul understood that he was about to die. He was writing from prison, and he knows the sentence has come. He just doesn't know when the day is going to be that he is going to take his last breath. And so he writes to Timothy saying, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You know, death isn't something we like to think about. It's not something we like to talk about. In fact, if you even kind of look at society, we've tried to even change how we view death, right? We've tried to kind of soften it a little bit, right? It used to be you would go to a funeral service, but funeral was kind of too harsh. And so now it's a celebration of life service, right? Again, I'm not against these words, but it just shows how we've tried to soften it. It used to say someone had died, but now it's they've passed away, or they've passed on, or they're deceased, or they're expired, or they lost their life. When we think about death, it's just something that we say that word death, we just kind of shirk back from it a little bit. It's a word that just kind of catches us off guard, like we don't want to talk about that. We don't want to think about these things. But may I say, for a Christian, death isn't something that we should have to fear. It's not something we should have to fear. Sure, we may sorrow a little because we miss the person that has died, But if they have died and they are saved, aren't they in the presence of the Lord Jesus? You see, we've kind of changed our view in this. This is why Paul says in Philippians 1:21, to be absent from the body, or excuse me, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul says, as he's writing to the church of Philippi, that he looks at death as gain, right? Even here in this passage, he says, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He says, I'm ready, Timothy. I am ready to die. I know that death is coming and I'm ready for it. May I say, and I hope this is not for a while, but when I die, when I, Andrew Stensis, when I die, have a party. You know, really. Shout hallelujah. You know, I mean, now, again, shout it for the right reason, please. They'll be like, hallelujah, he's out of here, you know. Hopefully it's the right reason. But, you know, it's... And again, sure, there's sorrow and sadness and that, oh, we're going to miss that person. But if that person is saved, they're with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing to be upset about. There's nothing to be sorrowful for if we know that they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Really, if it really comes down to it, the real reason that we're sorrowing is for self. It's about us, not really about them. Because if they're saved... why would we ever want them to even think about coming back to this place, right? I mean, they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're holy now, right? I mean, we wouldn't ever think about wanting them to come back here. It's we are the ones who sorrow. We are the ones who are brokenhearted. And I think when we think about what Paul is saying, it's really kind of strange to us, the way Paul views death. He says, I'm ready. He says, death is gain to me. And I believe for many Christians, we're afraid of death. And the reason that many Christians are afraid of death is because they're afraid to live. And so can I challenge you this morning, don't be afraid to live. Don't be afraid to live. You say, what are you even talking about? What do you mean we're afraid to die because we're afraid to live? Well, I want you to think about what he says here. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I want you to look at, first of all, the art of dying. The art of dying. Now, that's an interesting term, isn't it? The art of dying. You probably say, I've never heard that term before. The art of dying. We might think the art of dying has to do with the way that a person dies, right? I mean, Paul is about ready to be executed. I don't think his physical death wasn't going to be very pretty. There are many that were stoned to death. There were many that had horrible things done to them. But the art of dying, and I read a book, and this is by a doctor, an actual a surgeon. His name is Dr. Sherwin Newland in his book, How We Die. And he wrote this after observing the process of dying, concluded there is little or no dignity in the process of dying. But this is what he wrote, and this is what he said. The dignity that we seek in dying must be found in the dignity with which we have lived our lives. The art of dying is the art of living. The honesty and grace of the years of life that are ending is real, is the real measure of how we die. It is not in the last weeks or days that we compose the message that will be remembered, but in all the decades that preceded them. He who has lived in dignity dies in dignity. You see, the art of living, or the art of dying, is not about in the process of death. The art of dying is in how we have lived our life. Think about what Paul says here. I'm ready to be departed. Why is he able to approach death with such confidence? Why is he able to say, hey, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Why is he able to say, hey, I have no fear of death. I am ready to die because of how he lived. That's why he's able to say this. That's why he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He said, I am ready to die, not because death is approaching. He says, I'm ready to die because how I have lived my life. And that's why I believe so many are afraid of death. They're afraid to die because they have not lived their life for Jesus Christ. In turn, they have lived for self. Dying in dignity doesn't mean you die peacefully in your bed with your loved ones around you. Again, Paul was martyred, most likely beheaded. James was also beheaded. Peter was crucified. Others were burned at the stake or thrown into the arena for wild animals to kill. We wouldn't think that there is much dignity in how they physically died, but we can say they died in dignity because of how they lived. I wonder, when we approach death, do we have that fear, or is there that anxiousness, is there that worry that I'm not sure if I'm really ready because I haven't lived the way I should have lived for Jesus Christ? You see, the art of dying is in how you have lived. And if we have not lived for Jesus, if we have simply lived for self, then there is going to be an apprehension of death. There's going to be a fear of death, because we know, especially as a Christian, we know that we are going to stand one day before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to have to give an account for what we have done. And we're not prepared for that. And so we are not looking at death as gain. We are not saying, I am ready to be offered. No, there is a fear that is there. But may I say, we should not be afraid to live for Jesus. Because when we live for Jesus, the art of dying is there. We have lived our life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and so when it comes to death, we know we're just going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we really have to fear? What is there really to be afraid of if I know? Now, can I say this, friend? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never personally accepted Christ as your Savior, there is a fear of death, literally. Because when you take your last breath, you will not be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says it's just the opposite. If you read in the gospel account of Luke chapter 16, the Bible tells us that there was a rich man who opened his eyes in hell, in torment. Why? Because he had chosen to reject God. You say, do you really believe that there is a hell? Yes, I do. I believe there's a hell. You say, what is it like? Well, I would not encourage you to do this, but if you were to come up here and you were to put your hand in this flame right here, I guarantee it would not stay long. Can you imagine hell? A place of fire and torment, continual, where there is no escape. In fact, it was such a horrible place that the rich man said, just a drop of water to cool my tongue. If I could just have a drop of water to cool my tongue. But there wasn't even a drop of water, friend. Why? You choose to reject Jesus Christ. You choose to say, God, I don't need your way of salvation. I'll make my own way of salvation. Then, friend, it's not God who has chosen you to go to hell. You have sealed your own fate. You have said, I don't care what God says. I don't care that Jesus is the way of salvation. I don't care that Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't care what Jesus said. I will find my own way. Friend, that is a very dangerous statement. The reason why we celebrate Christmas, the reason why we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the reason why we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you from your sins. There is no one else. And friend, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg you, I plead with you to put your faith and trust in Him. Then and only then are you able to look at death and say, hey, I don't have anything to fear because I know I'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. You see, there's the art of dying, but notice, secondly, there's the award that's waiting. Notice the award that's waiting. He says in verse number 8, henceforth, There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Remember, we saw the final judge back in verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing. Here he is again. The Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul says, hey, I don't have anything to fear. In fact, I know not only do I not have to fear death because I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also says there is an award that is waiting me in heaven. Because of how he lived, because of how he lived his life from the day that he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior on that road of Damascus, from that point on, how he lived his life, he lived it for Jesus Christ. Was he perfect? No. He even admits, he says, I'm not perfect. I've not achieved perfection. He says, there are many things that I shouldn't do that I find myself doing, and many things that I should do that I don't do. He says, I'm not perfect, but he lived his life for Jesus Christ in such a way that he could say at the end of his life, I am ready to be departed. I'm ready to meet the Lord. And he says, the Lord is going to have a special reward. There's a reward that was waiting him. The word crown here, when we see this word crown of righteousness, sometimes we have this idea of this great golden crown with jewels and everything, like a king's crown that somehow that God is going to award to us. But friend, that's not the crown that he's speaking of here. The word crown here is not the word diadem that we get the kingly crown from. The word crown here is actually the word Stephanos. It means the victor's crown. This was a crown that was usually made of laurel wreaths or garland or oak leaves. That was the crown that Paul is speaking of. Again, sometimes we kind of romanticize about the rewards and the things that we expect that God should give us, right? We think of all this great, beautiful gold crown with jewels, but the crown that he's actually referring to is what the athletes would receive when they had performed in the games, in the Olympic Games. It was not a crown of gold. It was simply a wreath that was taken from either oak leaves or some other type of leaves and just woven together and placed upon their head. That's exciting, isn't it? What kind of crown did you get? Well, it was made out of oak leaves. Well, that's like golden oak leaves? No, they were fresh. Fresh oak leaves, that's great. What kind of crown did you get? Well, mine was out of laurel. Laurel wreaths, yes. That's exciting. You did what for this? You competed how? You ran a race? You combated? What did you do for this? This is what you got? You see, sometimes we get the wrong idea of what he's talking about. But this was simply a crown that was made out of these wreaths that was placed upon the victor's head to signify that he had been judged the winner. By the way, there's another crown that the Bible speaks of. It was definitely not made of gold. It was made of thorns and was placed upon a king's head. And he was placed, that crown of thorns was placed on his head because of you and me. It was not the diadem, the kingly crown, but it was a crown of thorns that was placed upon his head and beat into his skull because he was willing to come and to live on this earth a sinless, perfect life so that he could die on the cross for your sin and my sin. It's interesting how Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm running this race. Many times he refers to this life as a race. And he says, I'm running. He says, I press toward the prize. I'm running because there's something awaiting me. Again, when you think about an athlete, when they're running, there's one reason that they're running. They're not running because they just got an idea that morning, oh, I think I'm going to get up and run. They're running because they want the prize. Their eyes are on the finish line. When that gun sounds and they start running, they're looking ahead. They're not looking into the stands. They're not looking behind them. They're looking in forward. And they're running and they're doing everything they can to win the prize. This is what Paul says in his life as he writes to the book of the church of Philippi. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why was Paul willing to suffer imprisonment? Why was he willing to suffer being beaten multiple times? Why was he willing to suffer shipwreck? Why was he willing to suffer abuse? Why was he willing to go through life suffering and having less maybe than what the other people had? Why was he willing to sacrifice? Why was he willing to do those things? Because he knew that what awaited him was far greater than anything he could ever have amassed here on the earth. What was waiting him in heaven was far greater. He was looking forward to the future, knowing that the physical future would lead soon to his death. But after his physical death, there was spiritual eternity. Think about what he says back in chapter 1 and verse number 10. Notice back in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 10. He says, "But now is made manifest the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Think about what Paul says. He had a completely different view of death. All throughout his writings, his view of death is completely different. That's why he's able to say, hey, death is gain. Hey, I'm ready to be offered. Why? Because think about what he says here in verse number 10. He says that Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He doesn't fear physical death because Jesus has broken the power of death and has brought life and immortality through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. Now, when we know Christ, we can say, hey, I don't have to really fear death because I know I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity, forever. What do I have to fear? Let me ask you a question. Be honest with me. How many of you think heaven is better than here on earth? Raise your hand. You think heaven's going to be better here on earth? All right, I would say that as far as I could tell, maybe somebody I missed, but as far as I could tell, it looked like every hand was raised, right? Every person here said heaven is going to be better than here on earth. Then why are we living for here? If we truly believe that what we have in store is better than what we have here, why are we living for here? Why aren't we willing to suffer like Paul suffered? Why aren't we willing to go without like Paul went without? Why aren't we willing to be beaten? And thank God we're not having to worry about being beaten. But if that were the case, why wouldn't we endure beating and imprisonment and all these things that Paul went through? If we really believe that what the future holds in eternity is far greater than what we have here, why are we living for here and now when we could be living for eternity? You see, we have the wrong view of death. We think death, man, it's the end. It's separation, man. This is what we have to enjoy. We better enjoy it while we can because this is it. Paul says, you're nuts. You're nuts. If you think this is what we have to enjoy, if you think this is it, you're crazy. This is not it. Can you see what Paul is saying? Think about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He said, if the only hope that we have is in this life here on the earth, and we can't look forward to eternity and look forward to something that is far greater in eternity than what we have here, he said, we're miserable people then. Because we're saying we believe something when we don't live it. And this is what he's saying. Hey, the reason we're afraid of dying is because we're afraid to live for Jesus. Paul said, I'm not afraid to die. Why? I live my life for Jesus. I've lived it for Jesus Christ. The reason why we're afraid to die is because we're not living the way he wants us to live. Instead of living for eternity, we're living for here and now. We're living for here instead of living for him. Yes, he says there's a reward awaiting, but notice he says to specifically who, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know what he says? He says, look, this award that we have that I'm going to receive, he says, I'm going to receive this award. And he says, you can too. But he says, if, He says it will be given to all those who love his appearing, who can't wait for Jesus to return, who are just saying, man, I hope it's today. And not because we're hoping it's today just to get out of the problems that we've made for ourselves. Well, I hope it's today because I can't afford paying next month's rent. I hope it's today because, man, I got myself into a heap of problems and I just hope he comes back so I can get out of him. No, friend. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying, I hope he comes today so I don't die. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul said, I'm ready to die. The hope of his coming is because we have lived for him. We are ready to meet him. That's why he says, that's why John tells us over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 21, he said, there are going to be many that at his appearing will be ashamed. They'll be ashamed. Many at his appearing will be ashamed of his coming. Why? Because they haven't lived for Jesus. They've been afraid to die because they're afraid to live. They're not living for Jesus. They're living for self. Can you see Paul saying this, the righteous judge, when he says this, there's a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge. I think even in this, Paul is, if I could say, trying to throw in something at the very end here. Paul is saying that the Roman judge, Caesar, who thinks he is the highest judge that there is, may sentence him to death, which he did. But the final judge, the judge that's above Caesar, that Caesar doesn't like to think about, the final judge has a special reward awaiting him. He says, hey, I want you to know, Caesar, you might be able to physically be the judge on this earth, and you might physically be able to sentence me to death, but the final judge, who we all will stand before. Remember, that's what he said in verse number 1. The final judge who will judge the quick and the dead, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and those who have rejected Jesus Christ. We will all stand before him. But he says the final judge has an award waiting for me. There's a reward waiting me. Why? Because Paul was such a great person? No. Because Paul was an apostle? No. Why? Because Paul wasn't afraid to die. Because he wasn't afraid to live. You see, there's an award waiting, but notice lastly here, there's the appearing of his coming. Friend, can I tell you, he is coming again. He's coming. He's coming. You say, I don't believe it. Well, you're not the only one that has never said that they don't believe it. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, there are those that will doubt and deny his coming. Look over there in 2 Peter chapter 3, just a couple pages over. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice what he says in verse number 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He said, hey, Peter said, hey, there's going to be people that say, hey, I thought you said Jesus was coming. You've been saying Jesus is coming for 2,000 years. I thought you said he's coming. Come on, you guys have been saying this since the fathers, you know, fell asleep. Where is his coming? But notice what he says next. For this they willingly are ignorant of. You know, he says they're ignorant of it. You know, what's sad is that there are many Christians who I believe are ignorant of his coming. Oh, they say we believe it. They say, just like we would say, hey, heaven is far better than here on earth, but yet we're not really ready to go to heaven because we want to live here on earth. We say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is coming, but I don't really believe he's coming, so I'm just going to go ahead and live the way I want to live now, and hopefully maybe I'll die or something before he comes, and I can just live how I want to live. You see, we don't really believe that he's coming, but this is what Paul says. He says, and not to me only, but the righteous judge who is going to come at that day, he said, he's coming. And he's going to reward me, and he's going to reward all of those who look for his appearing. Again, that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if this is all we have to look forward to, we are of all men most miserable. If there is no resurrection of the dead, if there is no future in heaven with Jesus Christ, if there is nothing that we have to look forward to, then friend, can I tell you, don't come back next Sunday. Don't come back next Sunday. What's the point? What's the point of coming to church? What's the point of reading our Bible? What's the point of believing in God if there is nothing for us in the future? If heaven is not real, and if there is no resurrection, and Jesus is not real, and there's nothing we have to look for, what's the point of what we're doing right now? This is why he says, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. We're the biggest fools on the earth. If Jesus is not real, if heaven is not real, if he's not going to come again. But friend, guess what? We know he is real, heaven is real, and he is coming again. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he said so. And when he says, he means what he says. When he says he's going to do something, believe me, he's going to do it. You say, well, it's been 2,000 years. On your time. What do you mean on my time? Well, if you keep reading there in 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll find out that he says 1,000 years is as the Lord is one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. In God's time, it's only been like 2 days. 2 days. Well, it's been 2,000. Well, yeah, in your time. Aren't you glad God doesn't work on your time? God works on his time. And when he says he's ready, Jesus will return. The question is, are you ready to die? Because if we're not living, we're not ready to die. If we're just living for this life on this earth, we're not ready to die. Look, we're not apostles, but we can win the same crown that Paul won. If we love Christ appearing, if we live in obedience to Jesus Christ and do the work that he has called us to do, we too will be crowned. Oh, not some gaudy gold crown, but the victor's crown. That wreath that says, hey, you did well. You did well. Oh, sure, yes, you may have made some mistakes along the way. I understand that. But you lived your life for Jesus Christ. You lived for me. And I want you to know, I've been watching. The final judge, let me tell you something, he's been watching. The final judge says, I've been watching your life since the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've been watching how you've run. I've been watching how you've lived your life. And I want you to know, there's a crown waiting for you too, if you love his appearing. Are we afraid to die because we're afraid to live? Are we so consumed and caught up with this world? Look, I love the Christmas. I love Christmas season. I love the lights. I love the time of year. But can I tell you, even Christians can get so consumed with all that's going on that we completely put aside the very reason that we celebrate Christmas. We get so consumed with parties and presents and gifts and family and food that we totally forget that the whole purpose of this is about none of those things, but it's about Jesus Christ. How sad. How sad for a Christian to have the greatest opportunity to witness and to share Jesus with somebody during the time that everybody's talking about him. Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. Oh, that's great. Can I give you, let me give you something Christmassy. Pull out one of those tracks. Looks Christmassy. Give it to him. Well, I don't know if I could do that. Wait a minute. Are we afraid to die because we're afraid to live? See, the art of dying is not in those last few moments that you take your last breath. The art of dying is in how you lived your life for Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to live. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, no one looking about. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking about. Friend, can I just ask you a very simple question this morning? If you know Jesus as your Savior, if you know you're saved, you say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I know there's a time in my life when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. If that's you this morning, this is my question for you. Are you ready to die? Now, please understand, I'm not hoping anybody dies today or this week or this month. That's not my point. I think you know what I'm saying. Because the only way you can be ready to die and meet Jesus is if you're ready to live for Jesus. Paul said, I am ready. I'm ready. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why? Because Jesus Christ broke the power of death. He broke the power of sin, and now we have immortality through Jesus Christ. Are you living for Jesus Christ now? Are you living for Him? If not, then friend, can I encourage you today, don't be afraid to live for Jesus. Friend, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus Christ. I've thought about it. I've thought about getting saved. I've thought about putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but I've never made that decision yet. But today, I would like to make that decision. Today, I'd like to make that decision to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'd like to know how to be saved. You say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. I want to know how I can be saved. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Nobody's going to come to you. Nobody's going to call you out. I just want to pray for you this morning. You say, Pastor, that's me. Just slip it up, put it right back down. I want to know how I can be saved. Anyone this morning, just slip it up, put it right back down. Friend, in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And if that's you, if you say, Pastor, I want to know how I can be saved, and as the invitation starts, if you'll step out of where you're standing and come down, I'll meet you down here in front, and I'll have someone take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Christian, are you afraid to live for Jesus? If we're afraid to live for Jesus, we're not ready for His coming. Don't be afraid to live for Him. Father, I pray that you would work through the invitation, speak to hearts as only you can. Lord, bless now. In Jesus' name we pray. Their heads bowed, eyes closed. We're just going to stand quietly this morning. The piano's going to begin playing softly. Friend, if you'd like to know how to be saved, would you come? Just step out right now. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Christian, are you afraid of death because we're afraid to live for Jesus? Are you living for Jesus the way He would want you to live for Him?